listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, November the 5th, in the year of our Lord, 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and it is our practice on Mondays to take a look at one of the lessons for the following Sunday, which is just two Sundays away from the new church year. It is the 25th Sunday after Pentecost this coming Sunday, with readings from Psalm 148, 1 Kings 17, Hebrews 9, and Mark 12. Now, I have a practice here because a lot of the people I understand where I preach on Sundays listen to Law and Gospel, even on Mondays. I tend not to talk about the text or the reading that I'll be using in the sermon, so it's kind of brand new for them. I always like to start every sermon off with a question, and I phrase it in such a way that most Lutherans have the wrong answer. I've talked about that before. And so I don't want to give the answer on Mondays that I'm talking about. And it's not difficult at all to decide which lesson I'm going to be preaching on this coming week. I'm going to be preaching on Mark chapter 12. But there's three other readings to look at. And there's nothing in the Bible that cannot be talked about. And we get some real good comfort. We're going to be taking a look at 1 Kings 17. Now, the reading is from verse 8 through 16. This is all about the widow who helps out Elijah, or I should say, Elijah helps out the widow. But we're going to kind of look at the entire chapter 17, because it's important to understand the context of 17. That's really important. What we have here is Elijah. Elijah is referred to as a prophet, and he's Tishbite. That's where he's from. And it's kind of an unknown place. I find this interesting that we don't know that much about Elijah prior to his becoming a prophet. And, of course, the way he leaves is really interesting. That's found in 2 Kings, where God takes him up in a chariot of fire. And Elisha is left to continue being a prophet. At any rate, he goes to the king, Ahab. As to the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. So because of the unbelief of Ahab and many of the Israelites, there's not going to be any rain for a number of years. But you can only imagine that King Ahab doesn't want that said, and he's probably getting ready to put Elijah to death. But the Lord tells him to depart and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it's from the brook that he's going to drink. And God even commands birds, referred to as ravens, to bring him food. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. There is faith. You know, the Lord will tell us, especially in this day and age, to do things that are contrary to what the secular world is thinking. And if we just do them, that means we're trusting the Lord. And that's what he did. So he went and lived by the brook Cherith. And guess what? The birds brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. But then, because there was no rain in the land, the brook dried up. So the Lord again speaks to Elijah. And this is where the text for this Sunday comes from, the Old Testament. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Now, I don't know if you remember that that was a place also where Jesus went. And he also met a woman of faith there. Well, he goes to Zarephath, and God says, "Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So we're assuming that God had told this widow, who was therefore a believer in the true God, that a man was coming and she was to feed him. That helps us to understand what happens next. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." Now, here's what she says. "As the Lord," and by the way, she uses the name of God, Yahweh. That's the name that Moses heard on Mount Sinai. "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug." Now, she's got a son, remember that. "And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Why? Why is she going to die from eating? Well, it's the last of her food. And therefore, she's assuming she's going to starve. Elijah says to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son." Well, how's that possible? I mean, she's got enough to make a small amount for Elijah. How's she going to make more for herself and her son? Because Elijah has received this word. "The Lord, the God of Israel, said, 'The jar of flour shall not be spent.'" That means it will not be empty. "And the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord says rain upon the earth." Now, you would think she would say, "Oh, yeah, sure. I'm going to have to believe you that the flour is never going to go away or the oil is never going to go away." Immediately, this is verse 15, chapter 17, she went and did as Elijah said. See, this shows what faith does. We already have Elijah fleeing from Ahab, and he goes to a place where God says he can drink from the water and birds will bring him food to eat. Now, that's hard to believe, but Elijah does it immediately. Now he tells this woman that her food will not become empty. She went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. Verse 16 says, "The jar of flour was not spent." In other words, it did not go empty. "Neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah." Now, that's really the end of the reading for this Sunday. But, of course, there's a great miracle going to occur. But before we go to the miracle, what would you do if you just had this part? Well, what you have two people who become obedient to the Lord, even though what the Lord says makes no sense at all. That birds are going to bring food to Elijah, and that the jar of flour and oil will not become empty. But we also have that trust that's needed. For the Lord says we are to bring our children to baptism. Baptism, how is water being placed on a child going to do anything? Well, according to the Pentecost sermon of Peter, you get two gifts in that Pentecost baptism. The gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, those are things that are not evident. There's no evidence for those. I mean, you see a child brought to baptism. After baptism, and I've said this a number of times, it doesn't mean now that the child is going to obey the parents and everything, he's going to become perfect and sinless. No, he's still going to be crying at times because his needs aren't being met. He's still going to show sin as he grows up. So the forgiveness of sins is kind of an invisible thing. There's no evidence for what the Bible says as to what true Christianity is. Because true Christianity involves gifts from God that are invisible, like the forgiveness of sins, like the gift of the Holy Spirit. I've baptized not long ago a young man. And after the baptism, did he act differently? Did he have a kind of a beautiful face? Was he gleaming? No, none of those things. But the promise was that he had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it's really important to understand that we have a God who has all kinds of promises. And when we believe them, that is because of the faith given to us by the Holy Spirit. Because in our normal nature, the old Adam, it is impossible to believe the promises of God. That, for example, when we die, guess what? We're going to be in a better place. Yesterday in the sermon, I mentioned a woman who was in my congregation who was told she had an inoperable cancer. And when she first heard that, she was really worried. She did not want to die. She had a wonderful sister. And she was really concerned about that death. We gave her some Bible verses, etc. But we weren't sure if her attitude was going to be changing. At that time, I was not her pastor, but a good friend. Well, a few months later, I was asked if I could come to a hospice because she was, many people thought, not going to get through the night. And so when I went to see her, I was trying to think in my mind, what verses can I give to her, assuming that she would still be very afraid of death, etc., and not really accepting what God was doing. I walked into the room, went over to where she was in her bed and many relatives around, and she saw me, and her first words were, "Pastor Tom, I'm going home." Well, I could have been shocked. From the time I had seen her before, where she was quite afraid of death, she wasn't afraid of death. She was looking forward to it because she knew she wouldn't die. She wouldn't die? Jesus said, "Mary and Martha, he that believes in me shall never die," because she knew her spirit would be with Jesus immediately. So I would be talking about things that are happening in your life that you think that God isn't in charge anymore. But the promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is in charge. Well, the woman sure believed that for a little bit of time. Now we're going to go into the rest of the chapter where we have this tremendous miracle. Because the son of the woman became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." See, for many people, the prophets were those who spoke law. Law in the sense that you don't deserve salvation because of your sin. And so she thought that this is what was happening to her. In other words, she believed in what a lot of false religions teach, karma. you get what you deserve. So what does Elijah say to her? Give me your son. And he took the son from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged. So there had been a room where Elijah was sleeping in, laid him on his own bed, and he cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? So he's asking God a question. This is really important to understand. I heard recently of a pastor who was so disturbed by a woman who kept asking questions in Bible study, etc. And her questions gave him the impression she really didn't believe what we as Lutherans taught. And so he told her she couldn't come to the Lord's Supper anymore. Well, that would mean that none of the disciples would have had the Last Supper on Maundy Thursday. But you see, Jesus gave the Last Supper even to sinners. Now, Elijah has the son, and he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. Wow. Talk about faith. How many resurrections had occurred before this time? Abraham was going to kill Isaac, if you'll remember. And you say, wait a minute. Didn't God say he would be a blessing to many nations? If you kill him, he'll be dead. But the book of Hebrews says that Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead. So there definitely was a faith in these people that the resurrection would occur. And perhaps it could occur even here on earth prior to Judgment Day. So he asks, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. Now that word listen means much more than he heard him. But it's kind of like you tell your son, don't go in the basement while I'm gone. And then you go to the garage for a bit. You come back, he's in the basement. And then you say, did you not listen to me? You don't mean, didn't you hear me? You know he heard you. Didn't he obey you? Didn't he follow your request? And that's what God does. He listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. So the child really was dead, or else you wouldn't have said his life came into him again. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Now, listen to the woman. She says to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. And you would say, boy, I wish we had that ability that Elijah had. Well, guess what? It's not an ability you need. It's the word of God. I can't tell you how many sermons I've done at funerals where people come in grieving deeply. But then the Bible says, we grieve, but not like those who have no hope. In fact, we're going to be talking about that tomorrow because the hymn we're going to be looking at with Mark Smith is Lord of All Hopefulness. See, there's certain results that pastors want when they do Bible studies, when they do sermons. I always say the number one thing is to give comfort with a proper application of law and gospel. But a lot of times that comfort comes because you are also sharing with them a sure hope. Issues, etc., last week, did a series of Lutheran pastors who had been different denominations. And one of them that was quite impressive was a pastor who had been a Roman Catholic priest and now is a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And what I found interesting is that he said he had no assurance of salvation. Because not only of the doctrine of purgatory, but more so of the doctrine that you're not saved by faith alone, trust in the promises of God. You're saved by faith plus works. And once you add that word works on, you never can get to a point where you think you have done sufficient works. It was really quite impressive. And I would encourage you to go back. There was also a Baptist and evangelical and others who had been pastors or leaders in other congregations and now have become Lutheran pastors. I think Lutheranism is the best kept secret in the world. A lot of people just don't realize what we believe, teach, because at times we have kneelers, because we have the Lord's Supper. A lot of them think we're kind of Roman Catholic in our view. But when it comes to theology, justification by grace, which is God's attitude toward you, through faith, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit to trust the promises of the gospel in Christ, and that's where your trust is, in Christ. And that is the same way in which Abraham was saved, trusting the promise of God that a son, Isaac, would come from a woman who was past childbearing age. Abraham believed, and the Bible says it was reckoned to him as righteousness. See, this is the difference between true Christianity and every other religion in the world. Everybody is trying to become righteous. And some people have other gods, and the way they think they can become righteous is by pleasing their God with the works they do. And so all the sermons are about you really need to be better. Then you will become perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. What a misunderstanding of that verse. And then there are those who have no God. They're what we call horizontal people. They get their justification from others. In both cases, the weak Christian tries to become self-righteous by doing works to please God. The horizontal person who doesn't believe in any God tries to do good works to please his neighbor because he wants to live with a good reputation. This doesn't work, folks. When you hear the word of God, particularly the law, there's only two results. You either are depressed because you know it's impossible to meet the commands of God, or you kind of commit spiritual suicide and sometimes real suicide because you have no hope. And it is because the law is so obvious in people's minds that somehow they have to justify themselves, and they either do it by works to a God that they think is going to accept their works and be pleased with them, love them, and save them, or neighbors that are going to give them a good reputation, so that even when they die, people will say, wow, was he ever a great person? Look at all the good things that he did. Which, of course, from God's point of view, are all sin, because the motivation is always self-interest. So there's a lot to talk about with 1 Kings 17, Elijah and the widow, but tied into Jesus, who also rose from the dead for your salvation. That is a wonderful gift that he gives you, the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. Remember tomorrow, Lord of all hopefulness is the hymn with Mark Smith. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.